Good Friday. I'm sure most of you know the reason, the meaning for us to be here on Good Friday. But today I wanted to do something just a little bit different. And I was going to ask for permission, but it's too late, it's already written. So I'm not going to ask for permission, I'm going to go with it. But I had this interesting little discussion with my family this week. And what a cool title. I come up with it myself. Good day. It sounds good. Thank you. Anyway, next slide, please. Guys. So we're doing a bit of a little study in homeschool. And we found this picture. And the picture's on the screen there. It is Leonardo da Vinci. Everyone's known this one, right? Yeah, The Last Supper. Now, I know controversial in some places, but let's be honest, it really wasn't. Like, it's just Jesus and his disciples, and that's what's happening. But it got us discussing what was going on at this time with Jesus and his guys. What was the conversation? What was the purpose? What was the background? And so I was quite impressed with my girls, who seemed to understand a lot more than I expected them to, and maybe even more than I understood. And so I thought, I need to deep dive into this. And as I deep dived, I actually discovered that this is a perfect message for Good Friday. So I want to jump in with you guys. Come with me. It is a journey. You may not get there the middle, but at the end you'll be like cheering. I'm just knowing. So we're going to jump into scripture in Matthew 26. It's going to be on the screen, but if you want to go there in your Bibles, you can. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." There's a couple of things I want us to consider in this first moment. I'd almost go as far as saying this moment preparing this meal is a miracle. Let me explain why. First of all, we know at this point Jesus is being hunted down. The Pharisees are sick of him. They want him dead. We also know that Judas already made a deal. He is looking for an opportunity, a point to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees so that he can be killed. We know this is Passover in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know, actually I do know there's no Jews here. We asked last week if there were Jewish people, and there wasn't. It's a very strong tradition, this Passover, and it is still today. But in this time, it was law to celebrate Passover. And you would celebrate Passover at sundown. It is told that this moment right here is a couple hours before sundown. And there is 13 men wanting dinner on the biggest day of the year in the Jewish calendar. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've got at least 13 people going somewhere out for dinner on Easter or Christmas, you're a little bit prepared and call ahead. These guys have left it for the last minute, a couple of hours before sundown. And Jesus goes, and actually in Matthew, it doesn't go into too much detail, but in Mark it goes a little bit more detail. It says you'll find somebody holding a jar of water, follow him, then talk to the owner, and he will lead you upstairs to this upper room that is prepared for your Passover dinner. This is a miracle. We totally overlook this, but this is actually a miracle. This happens in this way for these boys to sit down and have a conversation. And we know that nothing happens by accident with Jesus, so we know this meal is super important. It also tells me, on a very, very side note, that Jesus loves the details, and he cares about the details. We can never in life go, I shouldn't bother him with that. He cares. The details matter. So, what did Passover represent? Now, for most of us, we've heard Passover, we kind of get the idea, but I want to just make sure you really understand what Passover really meant to these people. So the Passover meal was celebrating, obviously, a great time in history for Israel. But in the middle of Israel's hardest times is actually how Passover began. We know going all the way back into Egypt, right? Moses is sent to Pharaoh, and what is his purpose? He is there to set the people free. He finds a Pharaoh that is not into this idea of setting the people free. He's quite comfortable with slaves. He's quite comfortable with the way that works out. So Moses comes, and God is doing amazing signs through him. Snakes, plagues, turning water into blood. I mean, you know the story. There were many, many things that he did, God did, that was to shake Pharaoh and go, stop, let my people free. And we know what happened. Over and over again, Pharaoh says, no. I like slaves. I will not let them go. So, this is an amazing moment here of Pharaoh going, God made Pharaoh's heart so hardened. Then Moses comes and says, all right, we're taking that to the next level. God's got a plan. So he goes to his Israelite team and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a lamb. You're going to put its blood over the post of your household. And when the angel of death comes over tonight, you will be safe. It will pass over. But if you don't, your firstborn child will die. Most of us know what happens in this next moment. Pharaoh loses his firstborn son. It can't get any worse for him. He's devastated. He's broken. He's had enough. He's been worn down. He said, fine. Slaves, go. You are free to go. Then move on. The Passover celebrates the freedom of Israel. Jot this into your brain. This is important for later. In Romans 8, it says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to draw your correlation to Passover to this moment right here. The blood of the Lamb. Let me talk about the blood of the Lamb for a second here. Because there's an amazing moment in the Gospel of John that John sees Jesus coming towards him. Now, what does he say? Look, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Now, John had really no real clue what was going on when he said that. The Lamb of God is coming on his way to set us free from sin. This was a significant moment. We know again that the Passover was about what? The blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb would be over the doorposts to set the Israelites free. Now I want to tell you, friends, Jesus knew in this moment what he was doing in this Passover meal. He knew the heaviness that was about to happen to him, what he was about to walk in. But he also knew the tradition that these men understood. They understood the Passover. They understood why they were being there together. They understood what God did for them. And here we are, Jesus. taking this moment in this room to say, basically, I am the Passover lamb. I am the freedom you need, the freedom from sin and death. That through the blood of the lamb, through the blood of Jesus, the power of sin and death would pass over us. I'm going to say that again. I don't think you get that. That feels like a moment to me. That the power, that through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus, the power of sin and death would pass over us. Maybe this is obvious to you, but I look at this and I think Jesus was using this moment to show them that he was going to be the new sacrifice, that he was going to be the new tradition for all believers for all time. Yes, Passover is still celebrated by Jews today, but I would go as far as saying that Jesus' sacrifice has trumped what the Passover really meant. That he would become the lamb, the perfect sacrifice. That we would take the time to stop and remember him and his blood that would take away the sin of the world. I want to just do a little cycle here too. You notice in Egypt when Pharaoh, they didn't know to put the blood over their household, right? And so sin and death, played its part and killed them. Killed their firstborn child. And I was thinking about how that relates to us even today, right? For those of us who don't really understand the impact that Jesus' blood has on us. And when I say understand, if we don't actually take that in, and realize that he died for our sins. The power of sin and death is not broken. If you don't realize, you haven't come to a moment with you and Jesus where you understand that he has taken away sin and death from your life, then it's still there in you and on you. My goal today for you, my heart for you today, is that you understand the power of the Lamb. That he died, his blood was given to us so that we would have freedom. That we would not live under sin and death, because I'm sure all of us know what it feels like to feel heavy sin, heavy death looming over our lives. That is not God's plan for us. His plan is Jesus, to save you from that. So, let's jump into the next part of that. The bread and the blood. The significance of Jesus taking this Passover meal to show them the future. But before we get there, I want to jump into John 6, 53-57. Let me read it out to you. It says this. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Upon hearing these words, many of Jesus' followers said, "This is hard teaching." I reckon they wouldn't have said, "Just this is hard." And many of them actually stopped believing or following that day. This was a heavy thing to hear. Now, we have this beautiful thing called hindsight, right? Mm-hmm. We can read the Bible and go, we know what he means. This is Communion 101, right here. They didn't understand. They were following a man who was saying some things that were already so controversial, so many things that were so challenging, and now he is saying, you can eat me. And eating me is good for you. You can understand why they might have walked away from that, being challenged by that. But we can see that Jesus is planting a seed right here. He is trying to ruffle feathers. He is trying to get deeper into the hearts and minds of those who are listening. What we know Jesus was trying to do was show the contrast between physical food and spiritual food. He was talking that he would be the spiritual food that nourished and gave life. I know every time that I share, I always give you homework. I can't help myself. It's just who I am. There is three times in John that he talks about himself being spiritual bread. John 6, 35, 48, and 51. That is your homework. Go and discover how he is talking about himself as the bread. John 6, 35, 48, 51. Jesus then compares and contrasts himself with manna, which we know, again, they were very comfortable with the idea of manna, again, with Moses. It says in John 6, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and will not die. Again, what is he talking about? There's no more manna. We don't need manna anymore. How are you coming down and falling and we're going to eat you? This is confusing. But we know it's not. We know, of course, that like manna, Jesus did come down from heaven. And like manna, Jesus does give life. But unlike manna, Jesus gives eternal life. Eternal life. Communion team, I'm going to get you guys to come on down and begin to hand out communion. Now we read again Jesus talking about himself in the same light in the last supper. Let me read this out to you. In Matthew 26, 26, it says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. This was our first moment in history to do communion. This was our first moment together for him to explain that he would be the bread and the wine and the life for us for eternity. For us to remember the sacrifice that he would make, that he was about to make. And again, the boys in the room didn't really understand what was going on. They didn't know that he was about to be handed over. They didn't know he was going to die for them. They didn't know that he was going to be the Lamb that would make sin pass over us forever. But we again have this beautiful moment, this insight into what Jesus did know in this moment. This Passover meal will be significant for all time. And today we get to join with them like they did thousands of years ago. What is it for? To remember. To remember the sacrifice. Remember his love, to remember that he gave his blood, the Lamb, so that we would be free. That we wouldn't live in sin and death by the law, that we would be free. It says in that very last line that once he had finished that part of the conversation, it says in verse 30, when he had done that, they sung a hymn. And then they went to the Mount of Olives. So I spoke to Jasmine today. I said, I think that's appropriate that we should sing a hymn just like they do when they finish their communion. So Ben, can you guys join me on stage? And I want you guys to take your own time. What? You guys want me to Ben? Oh, yeah. No, I saw them all too stuck down in their faces. Yeah. I didn't think anyone noticed. I just thought I saw it from up here. They need it too. But as they play their song, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to stop and think. I want you to stop and be thankful for what he has done. The second thing is, if you know the words and you've partaken of the bread and the juice, sing along. This is worship. Communion is worship. Singing is worship. Our lives, because of the impact of this moment, is worship. Now, this is between you and God right now. Not the friend next to you. This is a conversation to say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you became that lamb. Verse 50, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Let me pray, church. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for being the Lamb that was slain for our sin, that the hold that sin and death would have over us would be broken because of you. Today we take this moment to be so thankful for your sacrifice. And as I'm praying, I feel an urge to ask those people that have not yet really received Jesus into their world. You've kind of heard about him, you know about him, but you don't know the impact that his sacrifice has made in your life. You have felt sin. You have felt brokenness. You have felt hurt. Jesus came not to take away those things, but to take away the power they have over you. And he will bring life, freedom, and break the power of death over your life. So today, if you're in this room and you're saying, "Oh man, Jesus, I know you're real. I know you're knocking at the door of my heart right now." That's you. I just want you to put your hand on your heart. It's just a physical way of showing him, "I'm letting you in. I'm letting you in." You're saying, "I can't do it on my own anymore. I need your help. I need you with me. I need you to lead me. I hand over my plans, my ideas of life. I hand them over to you." So Father, you see those hearts, you see those hands. I'm thankful that it's you knocking at their hearts, doing the work. Show them your love, Jesus. Pour out your favor upon them. They would feel the weight of sin and death fall off them, Father. They would feel that pain pass over them. And they will find their strength and their hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I get you guys to stand with me. We're going to sing this song together as we close. Thank you for being with us today. This Good Friday is always the day that has the heaviness, right? We know Sunday's coming. Yeah. Mark gets to preach that fun message. But it's important for us to take today for what it is. That it is supposed to be heavy. Heavy with appreciation. With love for what he's done for us. So I bless you today. Enjoy your time with your family and your friends. But please take a moment, most importantly, to be thankful to him.
I survived.